The time that remains is the time to give our lives fully and completely to Him. My topic tonight, when paganism and Christianity shake hands. Was there a time in early Christian history where the principles of Scripture and the teachings of Jesus were compromised? Was there ever a time that paganism and Christianity actually shook hands? Throughout the centuries, a conflict has waged between truth and error. From the time that Lucifer fell in heaven, through the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, through the time of the rebellion of the Israelites in the Old Testament, and during the New Testament period, there has been this battle, this struggle, this cosmic conflict between truth and error. Lucifer, the fallen angel, has used powerful deceptions to mislead millions. And the devil's central deception centers around the character of God. If the devil can get human beings to misunderstand who God is and misunderstand God's loving purpose for the human race, then he has achieved his goal. The Bible describes this fallen angel, Lucifer, and his ability to deceive this way. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon, who's that? The dragon, Satan, was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who does what? Deceives the whole world. The devil is a deceiver. And the Bible says he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So for the millenniums of this earth's history, the devil has been practicing his art of deception. His major object of attack is God as creator. He's attempted to undermine God's authority by turning the attention of mankind from worshiping the creator to worshiping the object of his creation, and that's paganism. See, what is paganism after all? God is the creator, and God invites all of us to come and to worship him as the creator. The devil substituted objects of creation. And so that's why in paganism, trees were worshipped, the moon was worshipped, the stars were worshipped, but the central object in paganism that was worshipped was the sun. That's the devil's strategy, to take our eyes off worshiping the Creator God and focus them on something else, an object of creation, namely the sun. Down through the centuries, the sun has been that object of worship. In ancient Babylon, for example, the king served as high priest of the sun. Here you have an archaeological discovery that uncovers a tablet from ancient Babylon. Here is the sun god, and here's the priest, the representative of the sun. In ancient Babylonia, they worshipped the sun god. Bel-Marduk was the chief Babylonian god. He was a double-headed sun god, and he was given the epithet, that simply means name, Bel or Lord. So here you have the double-headed sun god of Babylon. The Babylonians were sun worshipers. If you look at the horned serpent, that's the symbol of the sun god Bel-Marduk to Babylon. Now, it's rather curious that here you have the serpent. In the Bible, the serpent is a symbol of whom, everybody? Satan. But notice you have on this pillar found at Susa, the serpent, but right next to the serpent, you have something else. And notice what that is. Here, next to the serpent, you have the sun wheels. These are the symbols of the sun god of Babylon. The Babylonians, deceived by the serpent, were worshiping the creature or the objects of creation. In Assyria, Shamash was the common name of the sun god. He was the god of justice in Babylonia and in Assyria. So both in Babylonia and in Assyria, you have this idea of sun worship. You find this not only in Babylonia and Assyria, but you find it also in Egypt. In Egypt, here is the common sign of what's called the Ankh, but right above it you see the sun god. The Egyptians were sun worshipers. They worshipped the sun god. The devil achieves his purpose. Here is the god Amun-Ra of the Egyptians. And what does he have on his head? What is that? The solar disk or the sun. For example, look at this next disk on Horus, the hawk god of the Egyptians. Again, the sun. All through Egypt, we have these sun symbols. Here is Thoth, one of the Egyptian gods. What does he have on his head? The sun. So in Babylonia, in Assyria, in Egypt, millions were deceived. Their minds were directed from the true God and true worship of the Creator God. They were shifted from the Sabbath to sun worship and worshiping the objects of what God had created. Here's Apis the bull of that worshipped in Egypt, but notice what he has on his head. Again, the sun god. Down through the centuries, you have two streams that flow. You have the stream that comes from the Garden of Eden of Sabbath worship that acknowledges the Creator God. You have the stream that flows down Satan's deception, which is the shift from the Creator to the objects of creation, namely the sun god. This past summer, my wife and I and a group went out to the Hittite kingdom. We were there in the desert, in the barren lands of central Turkey. I'm standing in front of the ruins of an ancient temple. This was a temple of Ariana, the sun god of the Hittites. There's the weather god of Hattai and the sun goddess Ariana. This is one of the largest temples in the Hittite kingdom. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and the Hittites worshipped the sun god. The devil deceived millions in this shift. You travel to India today, the Hindus have 140,000 different gods. The gods of the stars, the gods of the moon, the river god. One of those gods is Sura. Sura is the sun god of India. If you look at the Karnak Sun Temple, this temple is built in India to worship the sun. It has those famous, quite magnificent artwork in the sun wheels. This is the Karnak Sun Wheel. Two streams, the stream of worshiping the Creator, the stream of faithfulness to the Creator and worshiping the Sabbath, but millions and millions and millions around the world deceived by shifting attention from the Creator to the object of his creation, the largest luminous body in the heaven, namely sun worship. In Norway, in the Nordic peoples, during the Norsemen's period, Trondheim sun chariot, again, Norsemen, Vikings, sun worshipers. This we find in multiple pagan cultures. Greece, here is Helos. This is the sun god of Greece. When we come to the days of ancient Pergamum, you'll notice here the sun wheel. We took this at one of the museums today, not far from the city of Pergamus. We took this just a few months ago in a museum that was just a few miles from ancient Pergamum, which of course is in the country of Turkey today, which was biblical Asia Minor. The Persians worshipped Mithra. This is Mithra, sun god or worship of the sun. When the Persians and Romans, from Mithraism from Persia, the Romans also adopted the sun god, and this is Mithra. The soldiers of Rome accepted sun worship, and finally, for a period of time, sun worship became part of the state religion of Rome. Now, when sun worship entered Rome, you will notice that it entered in a very, very fascinating, very, very significant way. This is a fresco or a carving in Rome, And you'll notice the words on the bottom, a little bit difficult to read, sol invicto, Deo. In other words, the invincible sun god. The Romans believed in the invincible sun god. Here's a slab dedicated to Sol Invictus for the emperor's health by the priest of Jupiter in the second century in Rome. You remember last evening, we studied about the Bible Sabbath, and we saw that the Sabbath was given by God as a symbol of creation. Could it be that the sun worship of Egypt, the sun worship of Babylon, the sun worship of the Persians, could it be that the sun worship of India, could it be that the devil shifted the attention of even well-meaning Christians in the early centuries? Could it be that there was a shift, that the devil foisted a deception even on early Christians, and that sun worship unwittingly, in the name of the resurrection, slipped into the Christian church? There are times that truth is stranger than fiction. Down through the centuries, these two streams flowed, creator worship and creature worship. Obedience to God and obedience to the deceptions of the evil one. Down through the centuries, two streams flowed, the stream of truth and stream of error. Down through the centuries, Sabbath was the symbol of the Creator God, but the sun worship was the symbol of the one that wanted to change the minds of men and women from their Creator. In contrast to worshiping the sun god, God's people always worshiped their Creator on Sabbath. They stood firm and loyal to God. In the Garden of Eden, God gave the Sabbath as a symbol of his creative power and authority. And he desired that all of his creatures down through the centuries keep the Bible Sabbath and never forget that he was their creator. The Sabbath was the symbol of their allegiance to him at creation. God set aside the Sabbath as an eternal reminder of his love, an eternal reminder of his care, an eternal reminder of our roots and our security in him. We can find our security in the one that created us. We can find our hope and confidence and assurance in the one that made us. We can lay down our burdens and worries in the one that fashioned us. He is our creator, God. That's why in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. After God created the heavens and the earth, he set aside the seventh day Sabbath. The Bible says God blessed the seventh day. God sanctified the seventh day because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God blessed the seventh day Sabbath as a sign for all humanity in every generation of his love, his goodness, his grace, and his power. The Bible says that after Israel wandered in the wilderness, God gave the Sabbath to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Centuries passed. Humanity kept the Sabbath. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came forward. The children of Israel came to be. And as they were being led out of Egyptian bondage, after they were led out of exposure to the sun god, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And one of those commandments said, written in tables of stone, Exodus 20, verse 8, read it with me, please. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They were coming out of Egyptian bondage. They were coming out of the worship of Ra, the sun god of Egypt, Thoth, the sun god of Egypt. They were coming out of worship of Aten, the sun god of Egypt. And God said, remember the Sabbath. Remember I'm your creator. Come back to me. The Sabbath was designed by God for all humanity as a symbol of allegiance to him, that our worship is that of the creator God. The Sabbath was always a sign between God and his people that he was their all-powerful, that he was their loving creator. In contradistinction to that was the worship of the sun. God said, Ezekiel 20, verse 12, reading together, Moreover, I also gave them my what? Sabbaths to be a what? Sign between them and me. Now do you see why the Sabbath is a what? What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a what? Sign between God and his people. Because Satan had deceived millions down through the centuries to worship the object of creation, the sun, rather than the creator of the sun. And so the Sabbath is that sign in every generation that we believe God created the heaven and the earth. The Sabbath is the sign that God fashioned us and made us throughout history. There was a contrast between worshiping the creator and worshiping the sun, an object of creation. Come with me and look there at the Bible Encyclopedia, page 561. Here's John Eddy, Doctor of Divinity as well as a lawyer. And he's contrasting the difference between Sabbath and Sunday. And he says, Sabbath, a Hebrew word signifying rest. And then in his Bible Encyclopedia, he says, Sunday was a name given by the heathens to the first day of the week because it was the day on which they worshiped the sun. Two streams. Streams that flow side by side down through the centuries. One stream of error, one stream of truth. One stream of people deceived by the evil one. Another stream of people committed not to compromise the integrity of their faith. In the days of Constantine, in the early days of the Roman Empire, church and state united. And you might wonder, how was it that Sunday actually slipped into the Christian church? Now, at this point, I should insert, there are many well-meaning Christians that love Jesus that worship on the first day of the week. I've had people ask me many times, Pastor Mark, does this mean that if a person doesn't keep the Bible Sabbath, they're lost? It does not mean that at all. God has given to us his Sabbath, and he reveals to us his truth. It is no accident you are here in this auditorium tonight. It's no accident that you're watching on Hope Channel tonight or Three Angels Broadcasting. Jesus has revealed to you his truth. We can see the straight chain of Bible truth, but there are many that may not understand this. And God today, in these last days, is revealing that truth to them. What about people in ages past that never understood the truth about the Bible Sabbath? We leave them with Jesus. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good, James 4, verse 17 and onward, and doeth it not, it's sin. The Bible says, Acts chapter 17, in the days of their ignorance, God winked at. So there are lovely Christians who never knew these things before. You say, what about my father, my mother that was a Christian that didn't know this? Are they lost? Certainly not. But if they were here today, because they're honest, they would accept the truth that you're hearing. You see, what God wants us to do is when he reveals truth to us, and in the destiny of our lives, God knows the time to reveal truth to us. He knows that this is your time. And so he's revealing this truth to you. How was the Sabbath changed? From Saturday the seventh day to Sunday the first. Let's go to the days of Constantine. It was in those days that church and state united. Constantine had been a pagan. He accepted Christianity. And in the days of Constantine, we see Christianity and paganism, in a sense, shaking hands. Constantine's empire was weakening rapidly. And he had one basic question. That is, how could Constantine unite his empire? He passed a Sunday law, hoping that he could bring pagans and Christians together. Here's that Sunday law that he passed, AD 321. He says, on the venerable day of the sun, venerable means honorable, on the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in the cities rest, and let all the shops be closed. So Sunday became kind of a festival day for Christians, for pagans, hoping that he could unite the empire. Now, there was another issue that was occurring here as well. To preserve the Roman Empire, Constantine looked for ways to unite his kingdom. Christian leaders in Rome also had a problem. They wanted to separate themselves from the Jews. Sunday became the way to accomplish both. See, there's a political and a religious issue here. The political issue is Constantine's empire is weakening. He needs to unite everybody. But the Christian leaders in Rome have a problem. What's that? The Jews were revolting against the Romans constantly throughout the empire in the early centuries. Many, many Romans looked at the Christians as just a Jewish sect. So Christian leaders, because after all, wasn't Jesus a Jew? Didn't he come up from Jewish parents? So weren't those 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost? Didn't they come from a Jewish background? So the Romans thought Christianity is just a Jewish sect. When the Romans persecuted the Jews, they also persecuted the Christians. Roman leaders wanting to disassociate themselves from the Jews, and the Roman government wanting to unite the Roman state, united. When they united in compromise, Sunday became a vehicle to disassociate Christianity from the Jews and also to unite the Roman Empire. That happened in a compromise period. Notice, here you have Roman coins, Sol Invictus, the unconquered sun. One side, Agapolis, picture. The other side of the coin, the sun god. What I want to show you is that in Rome, the state and church united under this idea of sun worship. Emperor Porribus, one side of the coin, the emperor, the other side, the sun god. Emperor Aurelian, one side of the coin, the emperor, the other, the sun god. Here, Constantine, one side of the coin, Constantine's picture, the other side of the coin, the sun god. Let's look at that just a little more closely. Here you have Constantine on the one side of the coin, the sun god on the other. So Constantine, who became a Christian, it was like he didn't want to give up the sun god. Early church leaders, it was like they wanted to disassociate themselves from the Jews, but they wanted to make Christianity more palatable, more acceptable to the pagans. So Sabbath, the sign of creation, the symbol of true worship down through the ages on the seventh day, was substituted for Sunday. Oh yes, early Christians, some of them, these Christians from Rome in the third and fourth century, they said, we do this in honor of the resurrection. But there was no command from Christ to do it in honor of the resurrection. None at all. In fact, Jesus had given a symbol of the resurrection, and that was baptism. He said, as often as you are baptized and go into the water and come up out of the water, just like Jesus was buried and come out, you come up in newness of life. This is an amazing fresco. Here is Sola Victus, the sun god. But notice, the ceiling mosaic in the tomb of Pope Julius I under St. Peter's Basilica has a representation of Christ as the what? Sun god Helios, or Sol Invictus. It dates from the third century. So what do you have happening? Christian leaders are bringing together the worship of the sun god and the worship of Christ. If you students of history know, this is a well-known fact. Here's the Catholic World, page 809, relatively recent, March 1994. It describes just what I've been talking about tonight. The sun was a foremost god with heathendom. Certainly was. Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Rome. There is in truth, the Catholic World says, something royal, kingly about the sun, making it a fit emblem of Jesus, the son of justice. Now let's continue. Hence the church, that's the Roman church, in these countries would seem to have said, keep that old pagan name, that's Sunday, it shall remain consecrated and sanctified. Now notice what happens. And thus the pagan Sunday, dedicated to Balder, that's one of the sun gods, became the Christian Sunday sacred to Jesus. Notice the Catholic world clearly identifies that history, how you have the pagan trappings of Sunday worship coming into the church during a compromise period of time. The devil accomplished his purpose of leading millions of people from worshiping the Creator God. So the deceptions of Satan in those early centuries unwittingly came into the Christian church. Now, isn't it logical that Satan, the great deceiver, would attack God's law?
He attacks the very heart of God's government. Isn't it logical that Satan, the great deceiver, would attack the Creator by attacking the symbol of creation, the Sabbath? The devil hates the fact that our God is more powerful than him, and that God can create and Satan cannot create. So Satan attacks the Sabbath, the very object of creation. Who changed the Bible Sabbath? Certainly God did not. The Bible says, Malachi 3 verse 6, let's read it together. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Does God change? Does he change? He says he doesn't change. In fact, if you look at his Ten Commandments, they were written with his finger on tables of stone, indicating he would never change them. The book of Psalms puts it this way, Psalm 89, verse 34, my covenant, that's my law, my Ten Commandment law, I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. What if God constantly changed? What if what he said to Moses was different than what he said to Isaiah? What if what he said to Isaiah was different from what he said to Peter, James, or John? If you have a parent that tells you one thing on Monday and something else on Wednesday, you're pretty confused by Friday, right? God is constant. He does not change. He gave us the Sabbath as a symbol of his creative authority. Who changed the Bible Sabbath? God didn't. He doesn't change. Did Jesus change it? Jesus didn't. Certainly not. What does the Bible say about Jesus? The Bible is plain. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday, today, and for how long? Forever. Does Jesus change? God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. What about the apostles? Did they change the Sabbath? God didn't. Jesus didn't. Certainly the disciples didn't. Here's what the Bible says about the disciples. Acts 5, verse 29. But Peter and other apostles answered and said, we ought to do what, everybody? We ought to do what? Obey God rather than men. Raise your hand wherever you are if you believe that text. You ought to obey God, not man. God is calling us to obey him, not to obey human beings. The issue is more than a matter of days. It's a matter fundamentally that has to do with worshiping the Creator God. Now, the change of the Bible Sabbath took place gradually, took place down over the centuries as Christianity, coming out of Rome, compromised with pagans coming into the church. Now, you might ask the question, does the Roman church itself clearly state that the Bible Sabbath indeed is the seventh day of the week and that the Sabbath was changed by man? In the book, The Faith of Our Fathers, which is written by Cardinal Gibbons, who is one of the most popular Catholic cardinals ever to live in the United States, Faith of Our Fathers, page 561. And I quote this because I thoroughly agree with the cardinal in this point. He says, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. Now, Cardinal James Gibbons was very honest in this point. And he's right. He's exactly right. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You won't find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. Notice what he says. Exactly what the Bible teaches. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday. So the cardinal, one of the most popular Catholic cardinals of all time, says that you can read the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce Saturday. He goes on to say that the church, as I'll show you a little later in the lecture, changed the day in those early centuries. What about Protestants? Do they acknowledge this? Toronto Daily Star, October 26, 1949. A number of you are watching from Toronto, Canada. I've gotten your emails. And on the front page of the Toronto Daily Star in October of 1949, this was a front page article. It said, the Reverend Philip Carrington, Anglican Archbishop of Quebec. The Archbishop of Quebec, Archbishop Carrington, was lecturing to ministers, Protestant ministers in Toronto. And the article said, he sent the local clergyman into a huddle today by saying outright that there was nothing to support Sunday being kept holy. That's what the Archbishop said, the Anglican Archbishop. He goes on to say, Carrington definitely told a church meeting in this city of straight-laced Protestantism that tradition, not the Bible, made Sunday the day of worship. Well, where'd that tradition come from? Came from Egypt, came from Babylon, came from Persia, came from India, came from these varying cultures. It came into the church in the third or fourth centuries, unwittingly, unknowingly. And, but wait a minute. How did this change actually take place? When did it take place? Does the Bible predict that it would take place? I want to take you to one of the most amazing prophecies in all the Bible. It's a prophecy of the rise and fall of empires. It takes us right to the early days of Rome. And this prophecy actually predicts in clear language that church and state would unite in the days of Rome, and that there would be an attempted change of the Sabbath, and it warns Christians against it, and it appeals to us to keep God's Sabbath faithfully. Let's go to the prophecies of Daniel tonight. The battle in the universe between good and evil is a battle over worship. It centers on God's law. It's a battle over worshiping the Creator or worshiping the objects of His creation. The Sabbath is at the heart of this controversy over worship. You see, it's more than a matter of days. It's a matter of two philosophies, the worship of the Creator or the creature. It's a matter of two forms of worship, worshiping Jesus Christ, the true creator of the universe, and giving our allegiance to Him, or worshiping in harmony with an error or deception that has come into the Christian church down through the ages. The Sabbath is at the heart of this controversy over worship. There's an amazing prophecy in the 7th chapter of Daniel that reveals just how the Sabbath was changed. So let's go to that prophecy in Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel 7, verse 2 and 3. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. In symbolic prophecy, wind represents destruction, tornado, cyclone, hurricane. The sea, Revelation 17, verse 15, represents peoples. So you have destruction among the peoples of the Middle Eastern basin or the Middle Eastern region. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from each other. What does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? Daniel 7, verse 23 says, the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. Daniel 7, 17 says, the beasts which you saw are kings or kingdoms. So a beast represents a king or a kingdom. Here you have four beasts that rise one right after the other. You have a lion with eagle's wings, a bear with three ribs in its mouth, leopard with four heads and wings, a dragon-like beast with 10 horns. Four kingdoms that would rise successfully and successively from Daniel's day to our time. Now, you remember earlier in our lecture series, we talked about Daniel chapter 2. And we talked about the statue that had a head of gold, help me now, breast and arms of what? Silver, thighs of brass, legs of iron. Four medals representing four successive empires. Head of gold, Babylon. Breast and arms of silver, Persia. Thighs of brass, Greece. Legs of iron, Rome. 10 toes divided Europe. We've studied that. We've seen the historic fulfillment of that prophecy. Now in Daniel chapter 7, you have not four metals, but four beasts. The lion representing Babylon. The bear representing Persia. The leopard-like beast representing Greece. The dragon-like beast with 10 horns representing Rome. And just as the image has 10 toes representing divided Europe, so the 10 horns represented divided Europe. Let's look a little more closely at these animals and see how accurate Bible prophecy is. Daniel 7, verse 4. The first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given it. A lion with eagle's wings is a common symbol of Babylon. Here Dr. Michael Hazel and I, this summer in the Istanbul Museum or Ankara Museum in Turkey, here is the actual wall of Babylon that was steamed off, and these tiles were placed here. And notice the lion with the eagle's wings as a symbol of Babylon. This wall is actually, these tiled walls are in two places. They are in the Pergamum Museum in East Berlin, and they also are in Ankara in Turkey. So this lion with an eagle's wing symbol, this is not something we pull out of the air. Very common symbol of Babylon. But Babylon would not rule forever. Babylon, the lion with eagle's wings, would be followed by another beast-like power. Daniel 7, verse 5, suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, was raised. It was raised up on one side. The Bible goes on, it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. They said, thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. So here you have a bear with three ribs. What a fitting symbol of Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia overthrew Babylon. Why is this fierce, ferocious bear with three ribs in its mouth such a fitting symbol of Babylon, rather of Medo-Persia? Because Medo-Persia, to attack, had to overthrow Babylon, one rib, Lydia, a second rib, and Egypt, a third rib. So Medo-Persia, coming from the east, attacked these three nations, Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt, to dominate the world. The Bible is accurate in its description, the bear with three ribs in its mouth. But there would be a third beast, Daniel 7, verse 6. After this, I looked, and behold, there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. If you wanted to describe rapid conquest, a nation that conquered and attacked very rapidly, what beast would you use? A what? A leopard. But if you wanted to describe rapid conquest, what would you do with your leopard? You'd put wings on him. Babylon, Medo-Persia. Third power is Greece. Greece conquered the world very rapidly under Alexander the Great, and this beast had four heads. Dominion was given unto it. The Greek Empire is depicted in this leopard that flies across the earth. Alexander the Great conquered Medo-Persia and dominated the world when he was only 33 years old. But he died quickly. His four generals, hence the four heads of the leopard, Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, Seleucus, divided up his empire. You know, the Bible is so accurate. The rapid conquest of Alexander the Great, pictured and described as a leopard. Alexander's death, the four generals, the four heads of the leopard. But now, after Greece, the next nation that was to rule after Greece was what? What was that nation? The nation of, you know it, what was it? Rome. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceeding strong, the fourth beast, the Roman Empire. It had huge iron teeth, the fourth metal, iron legs, fourth beast has iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. The Roman Empire dominated the world. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. How was it different? Every other beast before it, the lion Babylon, was overthrown by the bear Medo-Persia. The bear Medo-Persia was overthrown by the leopard Greece. Greece was overthrown by Rome. But Rome would not be overthrown by a fifth world ruling power. Rome would decay, and it would be divided. Hence, it would have ten what, everybody? Horns representing the 10 divisions of the Roman Empire. So we see Rome described. Then we have the 10 horns, the breakup of the Roman Empire. The barbarian tribes come down. They carve up Europe. And modern Europe as we see it today, of course, are the remnants of that old Roman Empire. So we're looking at the days of the fall of Rome. The Anglo-Saxons settled in England, Suevi in Portugal, Visigoths down here in Spain, up here into France, Burgundians and Franks in France and Austria here, the Alemanni in Germany, Heruli in Italy. So you have the 10 large divisions of the Roman Empire, the 10 horns and the 10 toes. Then Bible prophecy becomes interesting, and it says, Daniel 7, verse 8, I was considering the horns, the breakup of the Roman Empire, considering the third, fourth, fifth centuries. There was another horn, a what? Little one coming up among them. And the Bible goes on, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. We're interested in this. Why? This is the right period of time. These are the days of Rome. This is the period when the Roman church and the Roman state united. This is the period of Constantine and after. And the Bible talks about this little horn. Who is the little horn? What would the little horn do? What would the little horn accomplish? And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Wouldn't it be pompous words if one thought that they could change the law of God written with God's own finger? Who is this little horn? What is the description of this little horn all about? Well, first, let's notice the identifying characteristics. The little horn first would arise among the ten. Would the little horn rise out of the lion? No. Out of the bear? No. Out of the leopard? No. Would the little horn rise in Africa? No. Would the little horn rise in South America? No. Would the little horn rise in Asia? No. The little horn would rise among the ten horns. If the ten horns are the divisions of Europe, the little horn would have to rise someplace in Western Europe. So we know exactly where he rises, among the ten, in Western Europe, because the ten horns are the divisions of the Roman Empire. The second thing that we notice is this. He would arise not in the days of the lion, the bear, the leopard, or the dragon, but after the breakup of the Roman Empire. That's right in the centuries we're interested in. So he would arise sometime to power in the days of 4th, 5th century. He would have eyes like the eyes of a what? What would his eyes be like? The eyes of who? A man. Now, in the Bible, a prophet is called a what? A seer. Why is a prophet called a seer? In the Bible, a prophet is called a seer because a prophet sees with whose eyes? God's eyes. A prophet looks into the future with divine wisdom. In the Bible, eyes are a symbol of wisdom. But this little horn does not have God's wisdom. He has the eyes of a what? Man. So here is a power that rises in the Roman Empire. When the Roman Empire is falling apart, with the wisdom of a man based on human religious teachings. So here's a power. With the wisdom of a man, here's a human religious system growing up out of Rome. Church and state are uniting in the early centuries. It says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 and 24, that this power is diverse. What does the word diverse mean? The word diverse means what? Different. He shall be different from the first ones. The lion, the bear, the leopard, the dragon-like beast were all political powers. But this power is different in that he's not political, but a religious power. So here's a religious power that grows in the early centuries out of the Roman Empire, and this power is different than powers before it. It is based not on political law, but it establishes a system of religious laws based on the teachings and traditions of men when the compromise takes place and when paganism and Christianity shake hands. It's diverse. It's a religio-political power that discards at times the fundamental principles of the Bible and inculcates tradition into the Christian church to reach out to the pagans. Now, what would this power do? What does Daniel's prophecy say? That this power, this union of church and state coming up out of Rome, what would happen? What would it do? He shall speak great words against the Most High. If you change the Sabbath, written with God's finger on tables of stone, isn't that great words against the Most High? And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. At times, this power would persecute. And the Bible says, and he shall think to change times and laws. When one government follows another, it changes the laws of that government. So these are not political laws, but religious laws. Why does Zael think to change times and laws? Because you can never change the law of God, written with tables of stone. So there would become a power that would grow up out of Rome, where the very Sabbath would be changed in a period of compromise, and the devil would deceive men and women. The truth of God about the Creator God, about the Sabbath, would be cast to the ground. And he did this in practice and prospered. Daniel chapter 8, verse 12. So according to the Bible, the Sabbath would be changed not by God, not by Jesus, not by the disciples, but the Sabbath would be changed by man in the early centuries in a period of compromise, in an attempt to reach out to the pagans in the Roman Empire, in an attempt to disassociate Christians from the Jews. This power would attempt to change the very law of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I was not always brought up to keep and understand the Bible Sabbath. I was brought up in a lovely Roman Catholic home, was educated by the priests, and memorized the Mass in Latin by the time that I was in the fifth grade. And I remember I was 17 years old and looking for meaning and purpose in my life. And as I began to study the Bible, I began to understand that the Sabbath was God's day of rest and worship. Not a legalistic requirement, but a sign of the God that made us and created us. I began to understand this history, that Sabbath was not changed by God. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. It was not changed by Jesus. He said, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not changed by the disciples who said in Acts 5, verse 29, we obey God rather than man. And I began to say to myself, Lord, how can I understand this mystery? Is it true that the church changed the Sabbath in a compromised measure in these early centuries? This little horn power would speak great words against the Most High by assuming God's prerogative and attempting to change the divine law of God. And so I thought to myself, I need to see this clearly. The change of the Sabbath occurred at a time of spiritual compromise when the Church of Rome and the Roman state united in an attempt to save the empire. Noted authorities in the Church of Rome acknowledged making this change. So I went back and began to study in the libraries, study the catechisms, study the Catholic encyclopedias. And let me share with you my research, the research that I've found and thousands of others have found. Here's the Convert's Catechism of Catholic doctrine. This catechism was used for years for converts coming into the Catholic Church. Here it's set up in a question and answer format. Convert's Catechism. Question. This is a direct quote out of the catechism. Which is the Sabbath day? Answer. Catechism. Saturday is the Sabbath day. Notice. Question. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Sabbath? Answer. Because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. As I began to research this, it was clear. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here in our lecture series, it's not our intent to condemn anybody. There are many lovely Roman Catholic Christians. They just love Jesus, but they don't know these things. The first time I heard this, I was torn apart inside. The first time I heard this, I really struggled with it. And I said, Lord, could this be true? I need to check further sources. So I went to the Catholic Encyclopedia. The Catholic Encyclopedia is a well-known, reputed source. And I was looking for an answer. Does the church admit changing the law of God? And does the church itself acknowledge that change in the early centuries? Here's what the Catholic Encyclopedia says, volume 4, page 153. The church, that's the Roman church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath, obviously it's not the Jewish Sabbath, Jesus says, Mark 2, verse 27 and 28, the Sabbath was made for man. God gave the Sabbath to Adam and Eve. So the church, the Roman church, after changing the Sabbath of the seventh day of the week to the first, so the Catholic Encyclopedia says the church changed the Sabbath. It acknowledges that. Then what does it say? Made the third commandment, now that's curious, refer to Sunday as the day to be kept holy as the Lord's day. So the church says, yes, we changed the day. But why does it say the third commandment? The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other what? Gods before me. The second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee what? Any graven image. The third commandment is what? What's the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God what? In vain. And the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath. Why does this say third commandment? Because the church would think to change times and laws plural. How did the church change the Ten Commandment laws plural? In the days of compromise, when pagans were coming into the church, it was more comfortable if the pagans worshipped images. So the image of Jupiter was taken from the Pantheon and put in St. Peter's Cathedral and renamed Peter. So images were coming in. The second commandment was dropped. That means you only have nine. So you have to take the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, divide it in two to get your 10 because you've dropped the second, and say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. So the Sabbath was changed by the church in the compromise period, and the second commandment was dropped out. Recently, a book has come out called Catholicism and Fundamentalism. It is an attack on Protestantism by one of the foremost authors in the United States, a lay Catholic author, brilliant theologian of Catholicism, and he is describing the Sabbath. And this is what he says in Catholicism and Fundamentalism, page 38, Carl Keating. Fundamentalists meet for worship on Sunday, yet there is no evidence in the Bible that corporate worship was to be made on Sundays. The Jewish Sabbath, of course, he calls it the Jewish Sabbath, but it's God's Sabbath, or day of rest. Notice what he says. Was, of course, Saturday. Now, notice this recent book by this Catholic author. He says it was the Catholic Church that decided Sunday should be the day of worship for Christians in honor of the resurrection. God didn't change it. Jesus didn't change it. The apostles didn't change it. The church changed the Sabbath and acknowledges that it did in a period of compromise. What are the central issues in the change of the Sabbath from Saturday the seventh day to Sunday the first day? You see, people say to me, Pastor Mark, why are you so concerned about a day? It's not a day. It has to do with worshiping the Creator. It has to do with worshiping the God that made us and fashioned us. It has to do with the deception of Satan that has come into the church. It has to do with two streams flowing down the stream of time. A stream that flows through Egypt, a stream that flows through Babylon, a stream that flows through Persia, a stream that flows through Rome. The stream of sun worship and the stream of Sabbath worship. There are two streams that flow down. See, the real issue is not simply a matter of days. It's what is our guide in religious matters. Is our guide the Bible and the living Word of God? Or is our guide the traditions of man? What do you say tonight? Is our guide the Bible or the traditions of man? If you start changing the Word of God, where will it lead you, my friend? One must have their power very great to change the very law of God written with God's own finger on tables of stone. The issue tonight is more than a matter of days. It's who is our master? Will I follow what church leaders have done in a compromise period? Will I follow Jesus Christ? This is the struggle that I went through a number of years ago. And as I saw the evidence, I said, Jesus, I want my heart to be pure. Jesus, I want to be loyal to you. Jesus, the only thing I can do is make a decision to follow you. This is more than a matter of days. It's more than a matter of a human opinion. It's a matter of masters. Jesus, you're my master. Whatever you ask me to do, I want to do. You see, the issue is what is the foundation of our faith, what the Bible says or what man says. The issue really is, will I accept a stream of sun worship that has come through pagan sources, or will I accept the beauty of Sabbath in the worship of my Lord Jesus Christ as my Creator, resting in His grace as my Redeemer, looking forward to the day that He makes a new heavens and new earth. You see, the Sabbath, the reason the devil hates the Sabbath, is because the Sabbath links us from the Garden of Eden to the cross of Calvary to the second coming of Christ. On Sabbath, I look back to the God that created me, and I say, I have security. I have roots in Him. I'm not a speck of cosmic dust. He made me. I have self-worth. On Sabbath, I rest from my works. It's not a sign of legalism. I rest in His grace, the one that has already redeemed me. And on Sabbath, I remember that He created Eden in the past, and I look forward to the new Eden and the new heavens and the new earth. So Sabbath is that link from the Garden of Eden that takes us to eternity in the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, the issue is, will I follow the church or I'll follow God's will? What's the basis of authority? Is the basis of authority the church? Can the church make a change of the Sabbath that God wrote with His own finger on tables of stone? Here's our choice. Is it the Bible or tradition? Is it Jesus or religious leaders? Is it God's law or man's dogmas? Is it God's instruction or human teaching? Is it God's way or is it man's way? You are not here by accident, my friend. Jesus says in the last days, He will have a group of people, Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here is the endurance of the believers. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God will have a group of people like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, like Peter and Paul and James and John, like Jesus himself. God will have a group of people at end time that give their hearts to him, where Sabbath becomes for them a symbol of giving their lives to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and worshiping their Creator. You're not here by accident. Jesus speaks to you tonight. And he says, do you love me enough to make a change in your life if my Spirit convicts you of truth? There comes a point in all of our lives where the Spirit of God speaks to us. This may be new for you tonight. Do you hear the Spirit of God speaking to you? Do you sense that you've heard the truth of God's word? Do you feel that conviction stirring in your soul? Would you like to say tonight, Jesus, I love you and I want to obey you? Would you like to say that tonight by raising your hand? Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want to obey you. We have some prayer cards we're going to put in your hands right now. And make this a special time of prayer. It gives you a chance to respond to Jesus. Make it a special time of prayer wherever you're watching just now. In a local downlink church site, make this a time of prayer. Make this your time of commitment. If you are watching via television, make this a time of commitment. I had a lady in Iran send me an email. She said, Pastor, I was in front of my television, and the other night you went over the card and you asked us to raise our hands, and I did. I did. Where are you tonight? Wherever you are, let me go over the card with you tonight. It gives you a chance to respond to Jesus. It gives you a chance to make this message very personal with Jesus. When we make a choice to respond, even if it's new and different, Jesus Christ gives us the power to live out our convictions. Jesus gives us the strength wherever you are tonight. You may have a card or you may not. Walk through this process with us. Let Jesus speak to you. The first line on the card says, I desire to obey Jesus fully. If you're in this audience and you desire to obey Jesus fully, you just make a big box, X there in that first box. If you're watching on Hope Channel, watching on 3ABN, you want to obey Jesus fully. You hear him speaking to you, just raise your hand now. I can't see your hand, but Jesus can. Jesus can. The second line says, I accept the Bible Sabbath as the true Lord's Day. If tonight you're accepting the Bible Sabbath as the true Lord's Day, you just simply make a cross there. Just cross that box. It may be new, but Jesus leads us to make decisions for him. Third line says, I love Jesus and desire to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. If that is your choice here in Orlando, if you want to say, I want to worship my Creator, my Lord, I want to be done with the trappings of sun worship and paganism. I want to worship my Lord fully and completely on the Sabbath. Make it X in that third box. If you're watching by 3ABN or Hope Channel, if you're a Hope Channel viewer tonight and you want to make the decision to follow Jesus, you love him and you want to keep his commandments, you just raise your hand wherever you are there and watching by television. If you need more reading material on the Bible Sabbath, check the last box. We'll be happy to provide that for you. If you need more reading material on the Bible Sabbath, you're studying it, you send me an email. We'll get you some material on the Bible Sabbath. If you have any questions, write them on the back of your card. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling for you and me. He's calling us right now to love him and follow him. Fill out your card. Bow your head. Make your decision as Steve and Jennifer sing right now.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me.
Just now, our ushers will collect the cards here. Wherever you're watching, at a downlink site, our ushers will collect the cards. Jesus has divine appointments for each one of us. You did not come to this meeting in Orlando by accident. This is a divine appointment. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We first find Jesus the way. He's the way of salvation. There is no other. Then we discover Jesus' truth. You have come to Jesus and found him the way. You have been watching the telecast and found Jesus the way. But now you are seeing Jesus' truth unfolded for you. And the only thing to do when Jesus reveals his truth to us is to follow it. The Bible says, walk while you have the light. You say, what about others that don't have this light? Don't worry about them. You walk in the light God gives you. If he reveals to you the light of the Sabbath, you walk in that light. Don't worry about what others do. Jesus is our only guide. Would you like to stand with me right now and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, wherever you lead me, however you guide me, wherever you are on a downlink site, you can stand right now and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Wherever you are watching by television, you can lift your hand and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Our ushers are going to bring the cards up. Thousands and thousands of people all across America, thousands of people all across throughout the United States, Canada, Inter-America, the islands have filled out cards tonight. And we're going to pray that God will give us the strength to live in harmony with his will and to worship our Creator Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank you that there is a way of truth. We thank you that the living Christ leads us day by day, moment by moment, closer to himself. Thank you for revealing to us tonight the beauty of the truth of worshiping our Creator God. Thank you that we're never alone. Thank you that we can rest every Sabbath in your love. Thank you that you're coming again. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. God bless each one of you. Remember, next meeting, Tuesday night, the fatal attraction of the cults. Don't miss it. How to identify a cult. Don't miss it. Tuesday night. I'll see you then. God bless you.